So it's Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to help and guide us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that, well, for the many things you do, but we thank you that you intercede for us, that you convict and correct us, but also that you give us comfort and peace. Lord, please fill John now and the other kids' leaders with your Spirit this morning. Please protect our minds from any distractions while they teach us from your word. And just really open our hearts and soften them to hear your message through their teaching. And I pray through the amazing name of Jesus. Amen.
Morning, everyone. We are in Acts 2 this morning, week 6 of our Apostles' Creed series. I've been told this morning not to move because when I do this, gets in the way of the screen, apparently, like some sort of air hostess. That's what I was told this morning. But yes, week 6 of our Apostles' Creed series. If you've come in through the door this morning and you haven't got one of these, please get one on your way out. They are a little Apostles' Creed for everyone to have, for everyone in the audience. So that's who remembers Late Late Show? Oh, come on. These are all lying. You still remember the Late Late Show, especially the toy show at the Christmas time. It was brilliant. But yes, week 6, today we're looking at We Believe in the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to be spending our time in. We're going to be spending our time in Acts chapter 2 that was just read for us there now. Let me read the Apostles' Creed for us as we begin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Right, let's go. Do you ever be thankful or give thanks for the time that we live in? We live in a time like no other. And we should be thankful. And we often say things like, you know, what a time to be alive and things like this. But do we actually give thanks for the times that we live in? And I was thinking about this last week. And I was thinking about even some of the technological advances that there's been in the last 100 years to help life. 100 years ago, life looked very different for people. And I just want to go through some of the changes that have been made, technological advances in the last 100 years, just to let us see what difference there is now. 1917, the radio tuner was invented. 1930, the jet engine. 1964, this was amazing to me, actually. I didn't realize how far back this was. 1964, the first plasma TV. 1964. There you go. Every day of school day. 1969, the internet. I thought it was later than that, but it was 1969. The first guys in America came up with the internet. 1980, my favorite out of the lot of them here. 1980, the Sony Walkman. Shut your dish. Who had a Sony Walkman? Dave Murray, yes. Yes, Sony Walkman. I had a Sony Walkman. And then you upgraded to a portable CD player. Yes. In 1995, the PlayStation 1. 95. Before that, the Super NES and other such things. What a time to be alive. Those are just right up to 95. That is the technological advances that we've seen. And you know what difference the likes of the internet has made to life. And even medical advances in the last 100 years have been crazy. But what as believers should make us thankful that we live in the age that we live in? What as followers of Christ should make us most thankful that we live now? What should make us most thankful, I think, is the fact that the prophecy in Joel 2 has been fulfilled. That we live in a day and an age where the Spirit of God is being poured out on all flesh. That as the prophet Joel said, and it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke, and he came. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be whom the Lord calls. That is what should make us most thankful as believers as we live in 2018. That this has been fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in Acts 2. That was the beginning of the fulfillment of this promise. Acts 2, Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came in power on the church as they were gathered there in the upper room waiting. And so today we're looking at this statement that we believe in the Holy Spirit. And again, I want to go back to one of the first things we said, as I said a couple of weeks ago, that when we say this believe word, we don't just say that we know about the Holy Spirit. We don't say that we it's a theoretical concept to us, but we believe in Him. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We are putting our weight on the Holy Spirit as third person of the Trinity, equal with the Father and the Son. And I want to say a couple of things about the Holy Spirit. Just as we said about when we looked at the Son, there's a few things that we need to say about the Holy Spirit before we get going, because these things are important. First of all, like the Son, the Spirit has eternally existed and will eternally exist. In Genesis, we get the beautiful picture in creation, just before the Lord creates, of the Spirit of God hovering over the deep. And the Hebrew word ruah is actually on this Cajon, you'll see. That's what this means. It's the Hebrew for spirit. Ruah. And the Ruah hovered over the deep in creation. He was there. And he eternally existed and will eternally exist. I remember I made the analogy before of sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as the weird uncle that just turns up now and again when he's not really welcome. That's not who he is. He is third person of the Trinity. He is God. He has eternally existed and will eternally exist. Second thing, really important thing to say about the Spirit of God is that He is a person. He is a person. He is personal. He is not an impersonal force. John 14:16 says this. John 14:26 says this. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is a person. We used to have a wonderful brother here in Cornerstone that when I made the mistake of calling the Holy Spirit it, every single time he would remind me. Once we got done, every single time I would get a text or I would get a conversation afterwards, and I would get reprimanded for calling the Holy Spirit it. Now, it was a slip of the tongue, all right? I know the Holy Spirit is not an it. I know it is not an impersonal force. I know it is a He. I know it is a person. But I got reminded over and over again. But it was a good thing to be reminded of. Holy Spirit is a person. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Just before we get right off, before we get into application of this text today, I want to give us 11 things that the Holy Spirit does as a person. So I'm just going to go quick fire through this. 11 things that the Spirit of God does. He teaches and reminds. John 14, as we talked about there, the one who the Father will send, he will teach you all things. 1 Corinthians, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. The Spirit teaches. 2, the Spirit speaks. The Spirit said to Philip, you remember in that instance in Acts 8, where Philip is drawn towards the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, it is the Spirit who tells him to do that. The Spirit speaks. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit said that directly to the church. Set apart for me. So he speaks. The Spirit makes decisions. Acts 15, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay hands on you. No greater burden than these requirements. 3, the Holy Spirit, or 4, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 5, the Spirit can be outraged. Hebrews 10, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has outraged the Spirit of grace? The Spirit can be lied to. See that in Acts 5, why has the Spirit filled your heart, or why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira? The Spirit can forbid or prevent human speech and plans. That's a bit of a crazy one, but it's true. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit forbade them to speak. The Holy Spirit searches everything and comprehends God's thoughts. 1 Corinthians, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. The Spirit gives the spiritual gifts. Sometimes we think we get them, or we can attain them, or we can, but no, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he sees fit. The Spirit helps us, intercedes for us. Romans, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. Have you ever been there? No, I have, where I don't know what to pray. And it is such a comfort to know that the Holy Spirit of God is praying and interceding for me. The Spirit bears witness to believers about their adoption. Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I'm going to finish, that's where I'm going to finish off today. It is the Holy Spirit of God that reminds us that we are children of God and tells us about our adoption and secures us in it. We can't do that. You can't tell yourself you're a Christian. You can't tell yourself you're a child of God. It is the Spirit of God that reveals that to you and keeps you in that. And the Spirit bears witness to Christ. But when the Helper comes again, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Spirit always, always, listen to this, this is important, always points away from himself to Jesus. Always. So that is just a few things about what the Spirit does as a person. And as I say, sometimes we can think of him as this ethereal force that just is around us, but he's a person. And so that makes him personal to us. The context of Acts 2 here is that Jesus has ascended to heaven. He's told the disciples to go and wait. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. And during this period, they're confused and they're unsettled and they don't know what to do and they're afraid. And they've found a replacement for Judas. And they're sitting there and they're waiting for this day. And then we have this day that comes. When the day of Pentecost arrived, Pentecost is a significant day in the Jewish calendar. I think I've said this before, that it comes 50 days after Passover. Pente is 50 in Greek. And so it comes, and suddenly, then we're told, and suddenly. They weren't expecting it. Yes, they were told it would come. They were waiting But suddenly, now in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them. Right. What I want to do today, and we're applying this text, and if a lot of this stuff sounds familiar, it is. Because we're not that long through Acts 2. Our Acts series, we spent time in Acts 2 and we looked at this stuff. So a lot of this stuff will sound familiar. And I'm not going to apologize for that, because I've been thinking about this week and I've been thinking, oh, these guys are going to think this is just the same stuff over and over again. And I'm not going to apologize for that, because it is. Because one thing I will say to you, and one thing I always make clear, is that when you're looking at a text and set it in its context, it says something. And we can try to manipulate what it says all we want. But it is clear in the text, if you set it in its context, what the text is saying. And so that will be the same. And so what we see first of all here is that when the Spirit came upon the disciples, there were sights and there were sounds. And you'll remember that. I hope you do remember that from what I said in Acts 2 before. There were sights and there were sounds. Now, again, you will remember, when we did Acts, we said at the very start, the genre of Acts, it's a difficult book to get our heads around because there's so many different genres in there. And some of it is descriptive and some of it is prescriptive. Some of it is describing exactly what happened at that time, for that time, and only for that time. And some of it is prescriptive, as in what we need to take out of it and what we need to apply to the church today. And so we gotta wrestle through that, we gotta look through that, and we gotta go, right, okay, what's just descriptive and what's prescriptive for us today? And so when we see the Holy Spirit coming here, most commentators would say that this is descriptive of what happened at that time. It is not prescriptive. It is not that every time we will gather as Cornerstone Church and we pray that the Holy Spirit will come, and we do that. We do that. Every time before our gatherings, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be present. We pray that He'd be here. We pray that He would move. And I am lost. Maybe we're wrong. But as yet, I have yet to hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Has anyone else? Maybe it's just my hearing. My spiritual ears are off. But I have never heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind in this building, the market house, or the bowling green. Hasn't happened. So we can say this is descriptive for the time. I have yet to see like tongues of fire falling on people. Just haven't saw it. And so I am hoping, above all hopes, that this is descriptive. Because if it's prescriptive, close the doors, let's go, we're not doing this right. And so what I believe here is what we have is descriptive of what happened at the time. But I do not think it's insignificant what the disciples hear and what they saw. And here's the reasons why that is. When they hear a sound like a mighty rushing wind, what Luke wants us to get 2,000 years later is that when the Spirit comes, it comes in power. There is nothing, there is no greater image of power than wind, strong wind. I could make a joke at this point, and I'm reining myself in, I really am. So, no, I'm not doing it, Ben, I'm not making it, I'm not going to, no, I'm reining myself in. But there isn't, like, you will know, and you've saw it recently, even in storms that we had recently, and with Storm Florence. Am I right? It was Storm Florence, right? I am struggling to keep up with these names, by the way, of storms. It was Florence, yeah? Am I right? Bronte, help me out. You should, come on. Was Ali here? Where was Florence? Was Florence in the States? Was Florence the one on the, come on, flip me. Like, if I can't get you, somebody in the, this is why I come here on Sunday mornings. I'm asking you to help me as much as I'm helping you here. Well, we saw the storm, Ali, beast of a man, ripping up the trees and stuff. But that was actually more accurate than they realized, wasn't it? But, right, Storm Ali, we saw it. We saw the power. Like, there was a video, there was a friend of ours in North Carolina, Donnie Griggs, and their little town, Moorhead, was just ripped apart. It was ripped apart with Storm Florence. North Carolina as a whole was just destroyed. It's heartbreaking. And some of the work that those guys are doing is phenomenal as a church. Just phenomenal. They are on the ground 24/7, clearing up. Donnie has never had a chainsaw out of his hand for the last, I don't know how many weeks. Doing fantastic work. But there was a video he showed on Facebook, and it was in his garden, in his yard. And it was a huge tree. I mean, massive tree. And it looked windy. It looked blowy enough, but it didn't look anything crazy. And then all of a sudden, it just blew. And that tree just toppled. And the roots just came out of the ground, and everything was up in the air. And it was like, where on earth did that come from? And that's why when Luke writes this and says, they heard the sound of a mighty, and I have no doubt that they did hear the sound of it. This was a descriptive thing. It happened. They heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind. This was to display the power of God and the Spirit of God. And not to over-spiritualize the analogy. I hope I'm not. And this is just coming to my mind now. But when the Spirit comes on us, oftentimes it is just like that. We don't see it coming. He moves, he blows, and oftentimes it's just like that tree that falls and the root comes out. The Spirit will bring stuff out of us that we didn't even see was there. Now that can be a wee bit scary, a wee bit unsettling, but that's what he does, because he does as he pleases, and he does it in power. And so when these guys hear this sound, that's what is being conveyed. Power. Power. Then we have the sights, as I said, the divided tongues of fire fell on them. And again, descriptive language for what appeared to be happening at the time. And again, fire brings its own connotations. When do we most like fire? We most like fire when it's cold and we can't see. Like I've told you before, there's been times in our house, we moved from Sleepy Valley down to the Dromarkin Road, and we had just an ordinary meter in Sleepy Valley, so you never had to put money on it, but Dromarkin Road's one of them keypad jobs, and we have to put money on it, we keep on forgetting. So there's times when you'll be sitting there at 8 o'clock at night, and all of a sudden, boom, oh, electric's off, brilliant, go to the Milestone, get some money, or get some power. Who knew the Milestone could even sell power? But anyway, side note. The light just goes out like that, and then you're left sudden. And we're the type of family, I'm just going to let you into a little bit of the Irvine family life. We're the type of family that don't have torches, all right? Or maybe Aaron has had a torch when he was like 2, like a Thomas the Tank thing, which like Shane, you're like just like there. But we don't have torches, we don't have candles, we're not prepared, all right? We're living for the day that Jesus comes, all right? That's about as prepared as we are. So that just goes out like that. The first thing we'll do in that instance is light the fire. We'll light the stove in the living room. That's what we'll do. Because what it does is bring heat and light. Fire brings heat and light. And so when the Holy Spirit fell on the first disciples, it did the exact same thing for them. It brought heat. What we'll see is the heat that it brings in Peter. When Peter all of a sudden goes from being a coward to one of the most brave men on the planet, where he stands up in front of everyone and preaches the best sermon you've ever heard. This is the guy that denied Jesus 3 times. And there he is, bringing it. It brings heat. Sets on fire. But it also brings light. And one of the areas it brings light most in is when we read the scripture. Is when we read the scriptures. The Holy Spirit, we believe, inspired this book. We believe that this is not just words on page. We believe that this is a Holy Spirit supernatural thing we have here in our hands. And we believe to read this and to understand this, we need the Holy Spirit. You can't understand these words. You can't get the gravity of what this is saying if the Holy Spirit doesn't show you. And so the Holy Spirit brings heat, sends the disciples out on mission, and brings light, helps them to understand what God is saying to them. And so those two elements are the sights and the sounds of what happened here in Acts 2 around the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the manifestations of that in particular? what happens after this? What should happen us after the Holy Spirit falls on us? And this is where I would say it sort of goes from descriptive to prescriptive, where we're looking for things in here all of a sudden that are can be applied to us. Literally, every time it happens, every time a kid walks in the room, everybody goes, I don't know if it's your kit, Harry. I don't like a good kit, mate. I like it. But it's like, seriously, it's unbelievable. Everybody's like, it's like, hello? No. But what happens here? What happens to the disciples? What happens? What can we take into our lives? And what do we need to see from this? And this is one of the things that I'm passionate about, just about what it is to be baptized in the Spirit, and what's going on with the speaking in tongues, and what is that, and stuff. So I want to get into that a wee second here. So the disciples in chapter 2 are baptized in the Spirit, what is called baptism in the Spirit, right? So what is that? Were the disciples, and I've asked this question before, and were the disciples not filled with the Holy Spirit when they first believed? So why are they again filled with the Holy Spirit now? What's going on? What is a baptism? What's baptism in the Spirit mean? So what does the Bible mean by baptism in the Spirit? In the New Testament, there is a distinction, I think a clear distinction, between being born of the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit. All right? There's a distinction between being born of the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit. The distinction is this. When you are born of the Spirit, that is the time when God opens your eyes to see your sin, to see Jesus as who he is, and that you are born again. Literally, that is being born of the Spirit. We talk about going from death to life. That is what that means. The Holy Spirit comes into a heart, regenerates someone, makes them new, and that is what it is to be born of the Spirit. So what is baptism of the Spirit then? And why did the disciples need this second encounter with the Lord? What baptism of the Spirit is an ongoing encounter with the Spirit of God that equips and enables believers of Jesus to do the work of ministry and to do the work of mission. Now that can happen once, it can happen twice, it can happen 50 times in my opinion. Is when we have those supernatural encounters with the Spirit of God that gives us special power to do the ministry and to do the mission that he has called us to. Because you see it over, even in Acts, there are several times when it says that the disciples were filled with the Spirit again. Acts 4, Peter again, filled with the Spirit. Acts 6, Stephen, filled with the Spirit. Acts 9, 11, 13, all give accounts of extraordinary filling with the Spirit for the work of mission. And I can account to that in my own life even. And yes, we see it in Scripture, but I can account to it in my own life where there have been times where there have been encounters with the Spirit of God that have fueled times of mission, changed me and fueled times of mission. And I'll give you a couple of examples before those ones. And I don't know what it is about the Murray boys, but I seem to be around them when it happens. So one night was Ali crying, Dave again. But and it's usually accompanied with weeping and wailing and snot on my part. But am I wrong, Dave? No, I'm not wrong. I'm not wrong. But so these times happen in the lives of believers over and over again, hopefully, if we're seeking them. What happens here, and I know it feels to me as if I'm going over and over old ground, but I know maybe not for you, but it feels like me that I am. The particular manifestation of the Spirit here is tongues, is speaking in tongues. And some would argue that this particular instance of speaking in tongues, is the same as what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 when he's talking about the love passages and tongues, and they couldn't understand, and you need an interpreter and all this here. But what stands out here in this passage in Acts 2, I think what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians, I think is different. I think what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians is an intimate spiritual language between you and the Lord, and sometimes can come out in the church. I think that's what he's talking about there. I think this is different. I think this was for mission. I think what happens here is specifically for mission. A one-off, maybe not a one-off, but definitely specific to this context. Why? Because everyone heard the gospel in their own language. These were languages. It wasn't a spiritual language. It was a language. I've used this instance before again. It's like me going to France. And I can remember the last time I did this. I actually tried to speak in French or make French noises. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm not. I just refuse to go there again. I remember what it was like. I'm not doing it. But that's what it would be like. It would be like me going to France or Spain or whatever and being able to speak the language. And people being able to understand me in their own language. That's what happened here. How powerful is that for mission? When you're standing here on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples and all of a sudden there are people from all over the world gathered in this place and you can hear the gospel in your language and you're like, what's going on here? I know where these guys are from. I know their background. I know their education. What is happening? And the second reason I think this is significant in this specific instance and why we can say it is for this reason is the response of the people. These men were Galileans. That's the first thing that they say. These men are Galileans. What that means is that they're uneducated. There is no way that they could have learned these languages. It is only through the Spirit of God that this takes place. I think it's just an amazing picture of how God accomplishes his mission, no matter what it takes. No matter what it takes. And the application of this is really pretty simple for us, I think. In that wherever you're placed, wherever you'll go tomorrow morning, wherever you'll spend this week, if you want it, and if you desire it, and if you seek it, God will use you, and God will give you the words that you need. In Rathfriend, that is particularly culture, the language of culture. That's why I am here. I have no doubt about it. Genuinely, this is serious. It sounds funny, but it's serious. I have no doubt that's why I am here in Rathfriend. Because I speak the language. I have no doubt. Sometimes we all think, oh, right, I wish I was Tim Keller in New York, and I wish, put me in the middle of New York. How's that going to go? Seriously. I wouldn't understand a word. They would need an interpreter. They would think the gifts of tongues would come and they need an interpreter. They wouldn't. But seriously, put me in the middle of New York. I'm not Tim Keller. Tim Keller was called to be in the middle of New York. John Irvine was called to be in Rathfriend. Because I speak the language and God uses people who are open to being used. Uneducated fools. True Bill. Amen. God uses the foolish things of this world. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are we open though? Do we want it? Do you want to be used? Do you want God to speak through you, wherever you are? These guys did, and it happened. And so here, the power falls in a particular way with a specific purpose. And that purpose was, I believe, for mission. Sharing the gospel. And Peter then, after the passage that we read this morning, I didn't want to read the whole thing again this morning, but after the passage, Peter then goes into this sermon. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice. And that just gets me every single time. Because this is a guy who was the biggest card, the biggest deserter of Jesus. And we often think of Judas and how he deserted Jesus. This guy denied Jesus 3 times. And here he is, standing with the 11. Reinstated. Jesus has put his hand on him and said, come on, Peter, let's go. Let's build the church with you. And he is reinstated. And here he stands with the 11 and he is preaching. He's going to preach the best sermon he ever preached. And he is bold in what he says. And he doesn't hold back. The naysayers are in the background thinking that the disciples are loaded. He said, no, that's not the case. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But he said, what in fact is happening is the fulfillment of this prophecy in Joel. That the Spirit of God is being poured out on all flesh. And what we have here is one of the finest examples of what's known as authoritative preaching. Authoritative preaching. Peter obviously didn't go to the school of making things sound better than they are. He didn't go to the school where things would be fluffed up and made sound good. He said it exactly as it was. And he says, this is what's going to happen. This is what has happened. And what you have here in this, think of who he's speaking to. Think of who Peter is preaching to. Peter is preaching to people from all over the world. Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, people from all different educational backgrounds. He's speaking to men, he's speaking to women, he's speaking to children, he's speaking to everyone. And what this does, what this sermon illustrates, and what the prophecy in Joel illustrates, is that the gospel is for everyone. There is no one outside the reach of the gospel. And I say this on repeat. When Peter preaches this sermon, he includes everyone because everyone is to be included. And this is the sort of church that we want to be. And I say it on repeat and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I want this church to look so diverse that and I know at the minute, this is the crazy thing about church at the minute, this is the crazy thing about Cornerstone, I hear this all the time, is that I don't know anybody. People are coming in, like, I don't know anybody. It's all looking different. It's, you know, people don't get to know anybody. That doesn't mean it's diverse. That simply means you don't know anybody. But the reality is, do we look different? Really? Like, again, I'm not, like, I don't want to pull areas out of the town in particular, but I said this before, at one members meeting that we had, I counted how many people lived in Rathfriend. I counted literally how many members that we had living in the town of Rathfriend. And I think at that members meeting, if I remember correctly, I was in single figures. So when we come in here on Sundays and we see this room full, or you come to the 11:30 and you see that room full, and we think we're doing well, we're not. We're not. Because we are not reaching the people of Rathfriland. Fact. We're not reaching the people in Lesays, or in Mournview, or in Kiltareff. All those people down John Street, all those people down Newry Street, we're not reaching them. And the problem for this church is that we can fill two rooms, and if we get a building, I guarantee you we'll fill two rooms, and maybe more, but we'll all look the same. And that's not the church. That's not the church. That is not success. Let me say this clearly, loudly, as passionately as I can. Numbers do not equal success. I don't give a stuff if this church is 500 people and we're not reaching the people of our friend. I don't care. If we get all the disgruntled Christians from all the other churches around the place coming to Cornerstone and we don't reach the unsaved in our friend, I don't give a stuff. Because we're not doing what we're called to do. Now, here, right, hear that, and then hear this. Right? So, don't know what you call that, but I want you to hear this. I believe that God has gathered a critical mass of people in Cornerstone to then use them to go and reach the people of our friend, all right? So don't be sitting in here thinking, oh, no, I think you're here for a purpose. I think you're here for a reason. I think you're here to go. I think you're here to go into those streets and those estates and those places and reach the people of Rathfriend with the gospel. That's why you're here. How are we going to do that? I have no clue. We've made a start, I think, with the likes of Alpha and the work that girls are doing in the drop-in and the Friday afternoon drop-in. We've made a very good start. But it was pointed out to me, so here, I'm jabbing you, and then I'm helping you, and then I'm jabbing you again. But it was pointed out to me just recently, within the last 3 days. And I can say this because Joe Meek's not in the first service. Joe Meek struggles to get two helpers on a Sunday night for the youth. Because we're all sitting watching Netflix. Just let that sit. We're going to reach a younger generation. We need to be there. We need to be there. Sorry, I need to encourage you really, really quickly. but it's true. It's true. And that is what the Spirit does, folks. The Spirit convicts and the Spirit drives to mission. Sometimes we want an airy-fairy spiritual experience, and we come in here on Sunday mornings and we think we'll get our wee spiritual kick and we'll sing our wee spiritual songs and we'll go home again. And as I say, we'll fill our boots up with Netflix and we'll feed our faces and we'll do whatever we want for the rest of the week. And that is not what the Spirit wants. The Spirit drives to mission. The Spirit drives to mission. And that's what happened here. We see it. The apostles, the disciples, what happens when they're filled with the Spirit? What's the first thing they do? Mission. 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 Gospel. Take the gospel. That's what they do. I think if Peter was to come here today to Cornerstone, I think that's what he would tell us. I think if Jesus was to come here today, I think that's what he would tell us. I think he would tell us that I've given you my Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, empowered you and enabled you to go. Now go. Now go. But as I said, I want to finish today by going back to what we said at the very, very start of this series about believing. And we say we believe in the Holy Spirit. But do we really? Not know about it, but believe it. And one of the ways that we display that we know, or that we actually believe the Holy Spirit, and one of the manifestations that you will know that you believe the Holy Spirit comes from what Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter said to them, this is what he says when it comes to the crux of his sermon, this is what he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what? For the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for those who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Right. Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? First thing the Holy Spirit does out of those two verses, when he says, repent and be baptized and you will be forgiven. And when we genuinely believe in the Holy Spirit, it means that we know that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And the only way we can genuinely believe that is in the Holy Spirit. Because in our natural state, we will tell ourselves that our sin is too great, that we have went too far, we have done too much, and we cannot be forgiven. And the Holy Spirit comes in at that moment and says, no. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. And only the Holy Spirit can tell you that. Only the Holy Spirit can remind you of that. Only the Holy Spirit can make you secure in the fact that if you are in Christ, you are forgiven, done, dusted. That is part of the functionality of the person of the Holy Spirit, is to remind you that you've been forgiven. Some of us are spending far too much time in our past. Some of you are spending far too much time on the things in your life that you have done. The sin in your past. And I'm not talking about the sin in your past 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm talking about the sin in your past yesterday. I'm talking about the sin in your past this morning. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones this week, and it absolutely broke me. Lloyd-Jones says this, you and I should never look at our past lives. That, just think about that. You and I should never look at our past lives. We must never look at any sin in our past in any way except that which leads to praise of God and to magnify the grace of Jesus Christ. Don't look at your past sin and wallow in it. It's gone. Look, as Lloyd-Jones says, if there's any way that we're going to look at our past sin, look at it and praise God and magnify the grace of Christ that it has been forgiven and that it is gone. Some of us, including me, a lot of the time, don't believe Romans 8:1, which is my favorite verse in Scripture. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. That means that if you are in Christ, there is not one ounce of condemnation coming your way. Now, if we can't walk out of here this morning praising God, thanking God, giving thanks to Jesus, glorifying His grace for that, I don't know what we can. Second thing those couple of verses says very quickly is that this promise is for you and for your children and for those who are far off. Those who are far off. I spend a lot of time with Christians, and Christians say stupid things. No? No, you don't? Okay. I do. And we say things like, oh, they're just so close. They're really close to salvation. If we could just get them over the line. There is a line somewhere, apparently. But if we could just get them over the line, they're so close. Nonsense. Every single one of us, every single one that is not saved at the minute is far off. Dead. But the glorious thing about this promise is that this is for them. And they can come to Christ like that. That's why it's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. Lloyd-Jones says that if we don't look at ourselves, every single one of us in this room who believers, if we don't look at ourselves as miracles, we're not seeing ourselves right. You are a miracle, and I don't mean that in some fancy, you're a miracle, look at you, you're a wallflower. No, I don't mean that. I mean you're a miracle of regeneration. Christ didn't just bring you slightly along the way. He pulled you out of the pit and put your feet on a rock. That's a miracle. And it is with that boldness, that drive, that mission that we leave here today to go out into Rathfriend with the assurity that this promise is for those out there, that if they repent, believe in Jesus, they will be saved. Will be. That's the promise that we go with. And so today, as we finish, as we look at the Spirit and what the Spirit does, I want to leave us just one thought. The Spirit drives us to mission. That's it. He does a lot of other things, but that's what I want us to focus on. He drives us to mission, empowers us, enables us for mission. That's what you've been called to. That's what we've been called to as a church. Let's drop everything that's not doing that. Forget about it all. It doesn't matter if we're not on mission. Let me pray.